Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And he said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." This is the inspired word of God for you, the people of God. Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I love that. That's the verse that really hit me. So, if it won't offend anybody, I'm going to try something. You can join along if you want to, but you don't have to. But I'm going to take my shoes off. I'm just going to set them right here. Because surely, this place where we stand is holy ground. Oh yeah, I get this now. You see, when you remove your shoes, you can really feel the ground that you're walking on. You can experience it without distraction or interruption. There's nothing dulling the experience of your feet connecting to the floor. You can really connect to the time and the place that you're in. This story is what we would call a call story. The time and place that Moses is called to follow God and fulfill his purpose. His purpose is more than just the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. It's about the realization of his people's national destiny by entering the promised land. What always struck me about this story was the stop you in your tracks experience that Moses has. You see, Moses is a shepherd. He was keeping his flock of his father-in-law out beyond the wilderness on Mount Horeb, it says. Now, shepherds don't just wander around aimlessly, so it's likely that Moses may have been to or by this place before. So why now, why this time, when Moses comes, does he get the realization that the dirt that he walks on is holy ground? What has changed? The answer is kind of obvious. It's because God is in that place. He shows up as a blazing bush that's not consumed, and he speaks to Moses. He calls Moses to fulfill his purpose, and when Moses questions, "Who am I?" God assures him that he will be with him as he goes. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for this place you are standing is holy ground." Moses answers the call and leads his people out of Egypt, into the wilderness, in search of the Holy Land. and the people take God with them. These wandering people set up a tabernacle wherever they went. In Hebrew, tabernacle literally means place of dwelling. It was a portable tent or dwelling where the people could be with God, experience God, dwell with God. So fast forward to around 1000 BC, and the people of Israel are no longer wandering. They made it to the Promised Land. And Solomon builds the first permanent temple in Jerusalem. It becomes known as the House of God. And it becomes the central place of worship. The temple is the center of both religious and political power. This is the place you come to be with God. Remove the sandals from your feet, for this place you are standing is holy ground. This is a very spatial way of thinking, and this thinking gets even more complex once you're inside the temple. You see, there's certain places considered holier than other places once you're inside. There was an outer court where Gentiles could go. There was an inner court where the Jewish people could go. There was a holy place where the priests were allowed. And there was even a place called the Holiest of Holies where even the priests barely stepped foot. If you think about this, we still do this today. I remember my own parents in Sunday morning telling me and my siblings, there's no running in church, or you have to be quiet in church. Now, we knew they didn't mean the whole church. They just meant the sanctuary, the more holy places. Once we got down in the basement, we could do whatever we wanted. Even now, here at this church, I delight in seeing my own children go downstairs to Sunday school and run and laugh and climb on the indoor playground, and sometimes I go down there and they're playing kickball or soccer. But I have a very different expectation of their behavior when they're in the sanctuary, in the holier place. Now, I understand that certain places have significance in our faith lives. Sanctuaries like ours with soft lights, candles, comfy chairs, stained glass, and religious icons can help add to our faith experience. They help us dwell with God. The caution we have to consider is when we deem a place holy ground, does that mean there are places that are not holy? Or that there are places less holy? If we accept that some people are sacred to God, does this mean there are people out there who aren't? Solomon's temple is destroyed and later is rebuilt by Herod the Great. Now, this temple was an amazing, opulent structure made with limestone and gold trim. The blocks it was made out of, they called Herodian stones after Herod. These were 50-ton limestone blocks. The cornerstones were 80 tons. These stones had to be moved from a quarry that was over a mile away. They were pulled by 1,000 oxen. Some of these stones are still standing today, more than 2,000 years later. This was a magnificent dwelling for God. I can only imagine the capital campaign they probably had to get going to get this thing built. Jesus' disciples, however, were small town folks. They had probably only seen the temple a few times a year when they came for festivals. In Scripture, the disciples comment several times about how amazing the structure is. But Jesus again and again tries to explain that there's more, that there's something greater than this temple. You see, there's nothing wrong with temples. Nearly every religion that's ever been has been building temples for thousands of years. There are places to give thanks, there are places to worship, there are places to give offering. But temples are made by people. And nothing made by people can contain God. Jesus insists that there's more. He reminds his disciples that something greater than the temple is here. He says that not one stone will be left on another. He tells them, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days, alluding to his own death and resurrection. When questioned by the Samaritan woman at the well about whether worship should happen on a mountain or at the temple, Jesus assures her that a time is coming where people will instead worship in spirit and truth. The woman is caught up thinking about which place is more holy, but Jesus tells her that something new is happening here. Jesus wants us to take off our sandals and realize that we are standing on holy ground. He wants us to remove the things from our lives that are dulling the connection to this place we are in. He wants us to realize that there's no place that God can't dwell. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem or even show up at the 9:25 service to experience holy ground. He wants us to see that the Spirit is in us. And that means that we can be the temple. We, the people of God, the church, are called to be the very dwelling where the world can experience God. Last week in service, Aaron Spence shared a great story about his experience at Royal Family Kids Camp a couple weeks ago. He described the experience as a thin space. Maybe I'm misquoting, but it was close to that. And a place where heaven and earth are so close together that it's hard to see where one place ends and the next place begins. A place where you feel like the ground you're standing on is holy. Have you ever felt something like this? These moments are usually brief, but powerful, and they don't always happen in places of worship. It might have been in nature. You might have been at the Grand Canyon looking at that great scene, or you might be smelling the salty breeze while standing on a beach looking out at the ocean. It might have been a special moment, the birth of a child or grandchild, the first time you laid eyes on the love of your life. These moments can even come at tough times, holding a loved one's hand as they pass on, or through the glass of a jail visitation cell. For these brief moments, we have our sandals off. We are fully connected. We have a realization of the beauty and sacredness of all of God's holy creation. We see the world the way God sees it. We realize it's all holy, even us. A few years back, I had my own stop me in my tracks moment. I was in a familiar place, a place I'd been many times before. I was at a weekend church retreat, nothing special. I was doing things I had done before, praying, singing, learning, eating. It was nice. It was fine. It was ordinary. But then a moment came when I realized that I was standing on holy ground. At a service, a woman placed a nail in my hand and simply said, "Jesus loves you." Now, I'd heard these words many times before, but this time it was different. I had my sandals off. I was fully connected. No distractions, nothing dulling the experience. I was aware of the power of these words. Jesus loved me. After every awful thing I had done, after every time I had fallen short, after every time I turned my back on God, the maker of heaven and earth loved me. To God, I mattered. To God, I was special. To God, I was sacred. The moment floored me. Now, I had a feeling these thin space moments had a purpose bigger than ourselves. I knew this realization of my worth in God's eyes meant that God loves everyone this way. I prayed to God for guidance. What am I to do with such a powerful realization? As I prayed, I felt my attention directed to another man in the service. This man had shared throughout the weekend that he had turned his back on God. He had lost his faith. And now he sat in this sanctuary with his head hung low and with pain and doubt in his eyes. He couldn't see that he was standing on holy ground. He could not feel that Jesus loved him. He could not see the sacredness that God sees in him. I knew what God wanted me to do. God was telling me, "I've observed the misery of my people. I hear their cries. I know their suffering." God wanted to use me as a vessel so that this man could experience without distraction a God who loved him dearly. That's a big ask. I felt like Moses. Who am I that I should go? I don't have the words. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the faith to do this. And I was right. I couldn't do it alone. But like in our verse, when God calls, God promises to go with us. I walked up to the man. I told him that God loved him. A few moments later, we walked up to the altar together, and on our knees, we both recommitted our lives to Jesus. In the book of Acts, Stephen reminds us that the Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. He quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? Did not my hand make all these things?" There's nothing wrong with temples or beautiful sanctuaries or amazing building additions. God delights at these places that create an atmosphere for worship and praise. He delights in the way we use the resources to serve his people, especially those in need. But God reminds us that there's so much more outside these walls. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. It's all around you. Every person that you meet, every encounter that you have, in the amazing, in the ordinary, in the painful and difficult places, God's Spirit is in all of it. God invites us to be his temple, to be the place where people can experience the love, forgiveness, and grace of our God. Amen.